Certainly good to be with you again today and to see us here as we gather for one purpose and one purpose only, and that's to give praise and thanks and honor and glory to our Lord who's responsible for all our blessings. I enjoyed the song service. Brother Gary took the whole burden on himself this morning to do that, and I appreciate him and the dedication that he has to this church and working in this church. One of the thing that's on my mind this morning, and I don't know how long I'll go, but we'll see. The thing that's on my mind this morning is the doctrine of salvation. I've been on the road quite a bit, and I hear a lot of things on the radio from time to time, listening to all those programs I used to hate for my dad to listen to when we'd be riding along. I'd be wanting to listen to music, and he'd be wanting to listen to preachers, and now I find myself doing the same thing. The deal of salvation, how we get salvation, and I have heard almost every method by which you can get salvation. If you listen to enough preachers, you'll hear most of them. But I'm going to categorize them in three ways. You know, we'll talk about how you obtain your eternal salvation. But I want to talk to you by telling you that the Bible is very clear. There are three negative ways about salvation, three things that you do not do to get salvation. You know, it's not by this way or not by this way. And that's what I want to point those out, because I think that'll respond to the large majority of things that you'll hear in the world. How are we not saved? There's three ways that we're not saved. Number one, we're not saved. We don't get salvation by our blood. Now, let me explain that a little bit. You know, if you want to be king of England, you got to be in the bloodline of the royal family. That's the only way to get to be king is to be blood. And that's with many countries. You know, it passes down from father to son and father to son. And that's the way it was with even some of the kings in the Old Testament. The sons succeeded their fathers, and you had to be in that bloodline, and there's something special about that bloodline. And in fact, right now going on in the world, we have a major fight over that. And many of you know there's a split, but you may not know the reason for that. In the Muslim world, we have the Shiite Muslims and the Sunni Muslims. And those are the big dividing, and they almost hate each other as much or more as they do all non-Muslims. But it's Shiites and Sunnis, and I forget which way it is, but they're all believed that you know, their religion was started by Muhammad, who himself was a prophet and a Messiah in himself. It's their belief. But when he died, then the dispute arose over who should succeed him as head of the Muslim religion, whether it should be in his bloodline a son, and that happened a couple of times, or whether it should be chosen among the remaining people. And that's a big dispute going on even among them, and that's where they've had a major split over the years. That's been going on 100 or 200 or 300 years now. But it's over, you know, do you have to be of the blood to have your eternal salvation? Does it come that way? And that got started because if you go back into the Old Testament, you'll be familiar with this. In the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 16, 17, along in there, we know that Abraham and Sarah were visited by the Lord, and the Lord told them that, you know, in them they'll be blessed with having a son, and they were both up in years, and they both didn't believe it, Sarah and Abraham both. We won't go into the details of that story. Y'all are probably generally familiar with that. But the Lord promised them that, yes, you will have a son, and in him and thy seed will all the nation be blessed. And you'll have all the children of God. They were a chosen people. They were God's chosen people. And that would be, they had come as a result of Abraham and his seed. And Genesis chapter 17, verse 15, and y'all know this, but, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but call her Sarah, shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, king of people shall be of her. And verse 19, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So he said, and behold, he said, but also he had another, Abraham, we know, had the other son by Hagar, Ishmael. And he said, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall be beget. You know, we know that there was 12 tribes of Israel that came out of Abraham's seed through Isaac. And he says there's also going to be 12 princes or 12 children. Same identical thing on Ishmael's side, and he's going to bless him and make him a great nation. And we know that Ishmael actually prayed to God for help and received that help. And so you have these two sons that the Lord has blessed both of them to have 12 sons each that would be head of each of a great nation. And so you have both the Jewish people and the Muslim people that claim by blood they're God's chosen people. God has chosen them by the nature of the action of blood, because they have blood relatives, blood ancestry, and that's who the Lord has promised. So the Jews and Arabs, both, this is strong belief with them, is that they were and still are God's chosen people, and he promised them that they would be chosen forever. Over in the 22nd chapter, after Isaac, Abraham had offered Isaac, and then God spared him from having to sacrifice Isaac by making a ram or a lamb available. And after that, the Lord again promised Abraham, "In that blessing I will bless thee. In multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemy. And in thy seed shall all the nations of earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." The Lord blessed in Abraham, he blessed both the Jewish nation and the Arab nation as a chosen people who would be blessed, and they would both be great nations. Both of those groups believe that you must be a descendant of Jewish blood, by blood, of Jewish blood or of Arab blood, of either Ishmael's blood or Isaac's blood, in order to be saved. So you have a large number of people in the world who believe that we are saved by the blood. If I'm born Jewish, or if I'm born Muslim, born Arab, that the Lord has already chosen us as his special people. Let's go over down to and see what we have about that in the New Testament, where a lot of the mysteries of the Old Testament were revealed. And some of this I preached on last week, that between Isaac and Ishmael. But in Romans chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, verse 28, Paul tells us this: "For he is not a Jew," pointing out who's not a Jew. "He is not a Jew which is one outwardly." Now, that has to be a surprise to the Jewish people. You mean, I can tell by looking at him, you're born Jew, you've got solid Jewish blood, there's no question about your ancestry. Paul says, but he's not a Jew. Now, Paul's talking about in spirit. Now, and that's what he goes through and tells us in the first part of Romans. "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh." Now, if you remember back, the Lord told Abraham he had to get circumcised, and all the men had to be circumcised within 8 days of their birth. And that's one of the ways they identified as a Jew. And they were Jewish by blood, and they were Jewish by their habits of circumcision. Paul says here, but you're not a Jew simply because you are ethically a Jew. And you're not, and your circumcision, just because you have it, doesn't mean you're actually circumcised. So what do you mean? That doesn't make any sense, except to those who understand what Paul is talking to us about. Verse 29, "But he is a Jew." Again, now he's talking about spiritual Jews, not physical Jews. And that's the hard trouble that the Jewish people have a hard time with today, and also the Arab people. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. He's talking about in the spirit. "And circumcision is that of the heart." If you're a child of God, Paul's saying that you're a Jew inwardly. You're a Jew in the spirit. So when we're talking about being God's chosen people, we're talking about spiritual Jews and those who have been spiritually circumcised, not outwardly in the skin, but in the heart, in the flesh of the heart. "He is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Also, Paul says, don't get confused with what the Old Testament tells you, because the Lord made it clear. He says, through Isaac, and we know from last week when you were here, if we look over in the fourth chapter of Galatians, Paul compared for us the birth of Isaac and the birth of Ishmael, and he said Ishmael was a follower of the law, born in the flesh. Isaac was born of the Spirit and the promise that was given. And he said, my children are those of the promise. And that was Isaac, was of the promise. And we went over later and saw that Ishmael was also a child of God, but he was an allegory representative of the law. And that's what Apostle Paul is telling us here now. Don't get confused and think you can decide this thing physically. God's chosen people are not chosen physically, they're chosen spiritually. Not in the flesh, not because you're circumcised, not because you're a member of any ethnic group, but you're chosen spiritually by the Lord. And he uses the Jew as a comparison to the Gentile. But if you talk about spiritual Jews, we're spiritual Jews. If you talk about Gentiles, Gentiles are those people that are not of God in the spirit out in the world. Go over a little further over in Romans, and Apostle Paul tells us this in chapter 9, verse 4. Who are Israelites? These are questions he's asking. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption? To who does the adoption pertain to? And the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Who are the Israelites who supposedly got all these things? He's leading us up, telling us that the Israelites, the Jews, they're Jews, but they're Jews by the flesh. They're Jews as a matter of law. He's wanting to tell us now, let's look at who are Jews by the Spirit. He says, who are the Jews? Who are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? Who is over all, God blessed forever? Amen. He said, they believe they are followers of Christ in that line, in that bloodline. And so therefore, they are Jews and Israelites. But Apostle Paul said, we're not talking about the flesh. We're talking about in the Spirit. Symbolically now, the Jewish people are those that are in the Spirit, Jews in the Spirit, Jews by circumcision of the heart. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Just because you're a physical Jew doesn't mean you're a spiritual Jew. It's what Paul's telling us. This is what this confuses a lot of people. But that in the Old Testament, as we've heard many times, was types and shadows. You've heard that phrase used by preachers before. Those were types and shadows of things to come that would be explained primarily by Apostle Paul in the New Testament. Those people were Jews. They were physical Jews, and he had to do it physically in order to explain it to us and tell us how the law works. And he made it clear we have a good allegory there. That's what Isaac and Ishmael represented. Those were allegories. One represented the law, and the other represented the promise of God. We are children of God by the promise of God, not as a matter of law. And so don't be confused simply because he here says the Jew is the chosen people. They were physically described as that in the Old Testament, but now we're talking about spiritual Jews. He said, not all of Israel, and not all that, excuse me, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. You are not all spiritual Jews simply because you're a physical Jew. Neither are they the seed of Abraham. Are they all children? But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, you have to understand your Old Testament history and what Apostle Paul's getting to here, and this is part of rightly dividing the word. He said, neither are they the seed of Abraham. If I'm a Jewish, I'm going, what do you mean? I'm a pure Jew. I absolutely am the seed of Abraham. He said, no, you're not. Not unless you're the seed of Isaac spiritually. That's what we were talking about last week when we said Isaac was the promise given. Through Isaac, we were given promise. Isaac should never have been born. Isaac would not have been born in the flesh. His mother was 90-something. His father was 100. He should never have been born except for the promise of God. That's why he was aged so long, and so God could show it was his miracle at work, not man's. Now, Ishmael was born of the handmaiden. Young enough, could bear it. Now, we know, as I went through and talked to you about how Ishmael was a child of God. He prayed to God, and the Lord continued to bless him. So don't feel sorry that people get confused and think, well, the Lord hated Ishmael because he sent him out in the desert. No, he didn't. Ishmael was a child of God. Ishmael was a Jew in the spirit, same as we are today. Go on here a little further and talk about it again. It's not a matter of blood how we get there. Just because you're not a Jew, and this is a big thing in the world because the Jewish people and the Arab people believe that they are children of God by their bloodline. Over in 1 Corinthians, Apostle Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, for the Jews require a sign. They want a sign. And he's talking here, I believe, about an outward sign of being Jewish, an outward sign of circumcision. That's what they want to be, identify you. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. He's comparing the two here because the Jews want the sign that somebody is a sign from God, that like they got, like they received. And the Greeks were the wise people. Remember the Greeks, the Greek island, that's where Athens is. That's where all the philosophers were. You know, all the ones, the great philosophers that you read about, Paul went and preached to one time there on Mars Hill. The Greeks want wisdom. Explain to us how this works. If you tell me you got salvation, tell me how it works logically. If you're trying to get into logic, it won't work. And he goes on and he says, Jews require a sign, but Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, because they don't believe Christ has come yet. So it's a stumbling block to them, and to the Greeks, it's foolishness. You're preaching to me that some guy died on the cross 2,000 years ago, and somehow you're saved because of that guy dying on the cross. He said, to the Jews, that's a stumbling block because they don't believe Christ has come, and to the Greeks, it's foolishness. The wise people, the intellectuals of the world at that time, the greatest intellectuals were the Greeks, and it's foolishness to them. But unto them which are called, those of us that are called, is what Paul said to us, both Jews and Greeks. He said, it's not the Jewish people. There's Jews and Greeks, Jews and non-Jews. Those that are called of both groups, those that are called, Christ is the power of God, the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. He tells us that, and then he also goes to verse 29, no flesh should glory in his presence. If we're relying on the flesh, if I'm relying on the fact that I'm a preacher's kid and I'm a preacher's grandkid and Brother Gary's father was a preacher and Brother Kim's father or grandfather? Father was a preacher. If you're relying on that, then you're trying to glory in the flesh. And he says, that's not what you do. You glory in the flesh because God has chosen you in the Spirit. He's chosen you to be out to be his people, not because of who you are, not because of who your flesh is, not because of anything, because you are the seed of the promise. We didn't have any right to be chosen, and he chose us. Whoever, both Jew and Greek, we had no right to be chosen. We had no line of blood to be chosen, and that's what he's trying to tell us here. Over in Ephesians chapter 3, Apostle Paul is teaching them about how things have been given to him by revelation, revealing the mysteries of the Old Testament. He said, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mysteries of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promises in Christ by the gospel. He said, you know, we now have all these mysteries revealed to us, which we didn't understand from the Old Testament. We thought you had to be Jewish, period. Ethnically Jewish, by blood Jewish, or the Arabs claimed by the Arabs also. And Apostle Paul tells us that, as we talked about you last week in Galatians, we are the sons of Isaac because we're sons by the Spirit. We are the children of God by the Spirit, not because of flesh and not because of blood. Finish up this line over in Revelation chapter 5, down in verse 9, he tells us, those who have been redeemed by the Father's blood are not redeemed because of their Jew or Gentile or whoever. They are redeemed to us by God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. The Lord picks and chooses whom he purposes in his own heart. And he picks them out of every them. Do we think old Baptists are going to be the only one in heaven? No. There's going to be Methodists and Church of Christ and Presbyterians and Catholics. And there's going to be Muslims and there's going to be Buddhists and there's going to be Hindu. It's not for us to make that choice. That's the Lord telling us. But he's telling us children of God are chosen by him and they come out of every tribe and every nation and every tongue and every people. So we are not saved by our own blood, by our own bloodline. You don't have to be born a Jew or an Arab or anybody else that it claims that you have it by blood right somehow, that they're a child of God. So you are not saved by blood. Secondly, you're not saved by your works. You're not saved by works of the flesh. And this is primarily the thing you hear in preaching more than anything else, is about you've got to do this or you're bound for hell. If you don't hear the gospel preached, if you don't hear it, if you don't believe it, if you don't understand it, if you don't accept it, if you don't join the church, if you don't get baptized, if you don't confess, if you don't repent, if you don't clothe the naked and feed the hungry and visit those in prison, if you don't do all those good works of righteousness, and you got to keep doing them in many cases, or if you got salvation that way, then you'll lose it if you don't keep doing good works. So you've got to keep doing good works. It's stuff you do yourself by good works. Apostle Paul makes that pretty clear in the book of Romans, and I'd encourage you to read the book of Romans. It's so good on this point. But in the book of Romans, first of all, over in the first and second chapters, he said the only one way to get to heaven, and that's by righteousness. You must get to heaven by righteousness, period. God demands it. That's what he demands. You don't get to be holy with him except that you show your righteousness. And then he gets over to chapter 3, and y'all are all familiar with this. He said, so let's count up how many of are righteous. It's a pretty easy count. Apostle Paul gives us the exact number of those people who are righteous. He said, and it is written, there is none righteous, not one. If you're planning on getting to heaven by your good works, Apostle Paul says, you're out of luck. There is no way. It's not possible, period. And that means your works, your behavior. If I say I accept Christ, that's a good work. You know, you go read the Ten Commandments. Everybody agrees if you do the Ten Commandments, then you're doing good works. That amounts to good works. If you go read the Ten Commandments, though, actually go read them, you'll see that 9 of the 10, it tells you something not to do. So by not doing those, you've done good works. You know, don't put any other gods before him. Okay, I'm not going to do that. What do I do? I do nothing, and it's claimed that I've done good work by doing nothing in some cases. The only commandment that is done in a positive manner is honor thy father and mother. You know, so honoring your father and mother, that in itself is good work, and I can do that largely by thinking and talking about my father and mother. But he goes on and says, there's none righteous, and y'all are familiar with this, and he goes through and talks about all the ways that we're not righteous. There's none that understandeth, that none that seeketh after God. This is on our own. The man in his unregenerated form, you don't understand the gospel, you can't hear the gospel, you can't believe the gospel, and none of you understand that seeketh after God. There is none that are profitable, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. Their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asp is under their lips, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. I wish it didn't fit that description, but sometimes, you know, Brother Gary and I were talking this morning about doing some things, and then you have to stop and say, Lord, forgive me. I'm getting in the flesh, and I'm thinking about things I shouldn't be thinking about. I got cut off by a driver on the highway coming down here yesterday when I was going to Austin yesterday to see my nephew. And I said something. I went, Lord, what are you doing? Stop. Lord, don't let me do that. You know, but it comes out of it because that's in our nature. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the ways of peace they are not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So many times in the world when we get to doing good, we give ourselves all the credit and say, you know, I really don't need God. That's the reason so many of our churches, not just ours, but all of them, people don't need God. They're doing too good without him and they don't need him. That's the foolish approach they can make. We know, we think we get to heaven on our righteousness. Go read Isaiah chapter 64. He says, at best, when you do your best righteousness, it's no more worthy than filthy rags to the Lord. Our righteousness is nothing compared to the Lord. We think we can do good. And Apostle Paul here lets us know you're at best. Your righteousness is filthy rags. And Apostle Paul makes clear in the Romans chapter 1 and 2, that's the only way you get to heaven is righteousness. We got to get somebody else's to loan us their righteousness. And of course, we get somebody that gives us their righteousness, and that's Christ. That's explained in the 5th chapter about how Christ takes all our sin, put it on himself. He imputes to us his righteousness and died on the cross for us. That's how we get that righteousness, solely because of him, not because of anything we do. We get to heaven because of his works, not because of our works. The third way is by the will of man. The third way you can't get to heaven is by the will of man. You know, there's a lot of ministers out there in the world. Over in Matthew chapter 7, I believe, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord warns us, Christ warns us, Sermon on the Mount, to be wary of the false prophets. Lots of false prophets out there, that they'll come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're raving wolves. Many of them are preachers. I'll see them and hear them on the radio and TV, and they'll tell you all the ways they can get you saved, and they'll tell you that we went here off to this trip, and we saved many souls that day. They'll take credit for it. They, by their own wills, they've helped people get to heaven. You can't get there by the will of man. It won't happen that way, but that you'll hear that a lot. Matthew 7, on the Sermon on the Mount, Christ makes that clear. There's lots of false prophets. In Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it's where it talks about, be careful of those false prophets and doctrines, where we're carried to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Everybody's preaching to us some way we can get ourselves saved. Either we do good works and get ourselves saved, or if you'll come to me, if you'll send money into me, if I'll send you my prayer clothes, there's lots of things to do that we, working together, a lot of ministers take credit for saving souls, saving hundreds of souls in different places. You know, I try this particular water, this potion, this prayer cloth. They all sell something. Usually, when you see false prophets, it's nearly always based on, and unfortunately, most of the time it's based on finances. You know, you'll send us finances and we'll be able to do this in exchange for getting a prayer cloth or something. The Lord tells us we are not saved by the will of man. Romans chapter 9, just a little bit past where we were, and that's why Romans is so good. Beginning in verse 11, Apostle Paul tells us, for the children being not yet born, that's all of us. All of us are children at some point in time. Before we are born, having done neither good nor evil, not done any works, hadn't had any thoughts, had nobody been able to talk because we're not even born yet. He said that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Now, I don't know how Paul could make it any clearer that before you're even born, you haven't had a chance to do good or evil yet, neither one, but he says for the purpose of God according to the doctrine of election. God made an election. We got elections coming up, and we know we go down to elect people. Well, God elected you to be one of his children. You know, I don't know who's in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's not up for me to choose. But I don't think, you know, he's given us signs that we know. I don't think you'd be here in this place this morning if you didn't have something in your heart that makes you a child of God. As I preached before, I have the blessed assurance that everyone here this morning is a child of God. I don't know who it is. The only one who can open the Lamb's Book of Life is Christ. That book was written before the foundation of the world. Not a name will be taken out, and not a name will be added, and that's what he's telling us here. Nobody's done any good or evil. Christ made an election before the foundation of the world. A lot of people don't believe in election, but we see Apostle Paul keeps talking about the elect. He keeps talking about the election. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You can't get to heaven because you want to. You can't get to heaven because I've done good works of righteousness and I'm going to get myself there. But it's God that shows mercy. God showed mercy on each one of us as sinners before we were born and wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And again, I have this great hope. I have this blessed assurance that I'm a child of God. Do I know with absolute certainty? No. None of us know. None of us are supposed to know. I've had people tell me, I absolutely know for sure that I'm a child of God. Well, if you go read Revelations, it'll tell us the Lamb's Book of Life was there, written before the foundation of the world. Every name that's in it, it's sealed with seven seals, and nobody can open those seals except Christ at the end of time. Now, I'm counting on my name being in there. I'm going to be disappointed is not, but it's not because of any disappointment of my doing. It's because the Lord did show me mercy that I'm begging for. The Lord shows us mercy. That's how we're saved. Not because of our bloodline. Not because we did any good works. Not because we will it. And we have people that, you know, I've been told that, well, if your mother and dad are not in heaven, you know, you can go get baptized in their name and you can actually will them into heaven. Not according to the Apostle Paul. Not of him that willeth, no matter how bad you want it and how bad you pray for it, you cannot pray somebody into heaven. They either already have eternal salvation or they do not. And you can tell it, and the Bible gives us all sorts of indicators. It's those people, you know, I can't be the judge of anybody. I see people that I feel like I know, that I have the assurance that everyone here this morning is a child of God. I feel strongly about that. But there's also people who I would say no. They're not children of God because they're murderers, they're rapists, they're killers, they're shooters. But I can't even say that because I don't know. I just said that about Apostle Paul. He committed havoc in the church. He slaughtered people. He carried men and women and children off to jail and saw to it that they were put to death because they were worshiping Christ. And yet Christ chose Apostle Paul to be a vehicle for him. He was chosen by him to do good works in this world to tell us about his salvation. Now, boy, does, you know, Apostle Paul, did he hear good preaching? He absolutely heard good preaching. That was his job. Was to go out in the world. He got what we call open-ended arrest warrants. They sent him out to hear preaching, and when he heard preaching, people preaching Christ, he arrested them, hauled them off to jail. He heard good preaching. Did it have any effect on him? No. Lord hadn't called him yet. He was unregenerated, as we say. He wasn't born again yet. You go read John 3, and it tells you how you get born again, solely by the work of God. Brother Gary preached on this about, you know, we know how we're born naturally, and we think it, you know, but in John chapter 3 tells us that we're born naturally, born spiritually the same way we're born naturally. You can't walk naturally until you've been born. You can't speak. You can't write. You can't think. You can't do anything naturally until you've been physically born. It's the same way we've been spiritually born. You can't do anything spiritually. You can't hear the gospel. You can't join. You can't accept Christ. You can't do any of those good works you're supposed to do until you've been born spiritually. That's what the Apostle Paul makes so clear in the book of Romans, and I encourage you, all of you, to go read it. But again, we're not going to get our salvation because of who we are, because my dad's a preacher, because and somebody else is not, because I'm Jewish and somebody else is not. I'm not going to get it because I joined the church or because I've been baptized and somebody else is not. Now, those are all blessings that we get in this world. You do have control over that. The things that you do, as Brother Gary had a song, "The Righteous Shall Hold on His Way," we should do works of righteousness, and we will because of that, but we hold on our way because of the work of Christ, not because of our own works, not because of our own will. How are we saved then? Let's go back to the book of John. If I can find John. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Again, makes it here, this is Christ speaking. John chapter 6, I'm going to begin the 37th verse. This is Christ speaking. And he says here, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Now, you'll hear people read the second half of that, but they won't read the first half. It says, "And him that cometh to me will I will in no wise cast out." So all you got to do is come to Christ. So if you'll come on down to Christ, come down here and dedicate your life to Christ. You got to go back and read the first of that where he says, "All the Father giveth to me shall come to me." You're going to come to me. The Father sends them to me. He sends you to me, and then when I get them, I'm not going to cast them out. He says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he had given to me." He didn't say he gives you everybody. Not everybody's going to go to heaven. The Lord picks and chooses, but we know that that number is very large. You'll hear people say, "Well, if it's up to him to choose, he's not going to choose anybody because we're all sinners." Well, when he talks about who's going to heaven, he talks about, if you remember, we talked about a while ago, the stars. If you can count the stars in the sky or the sands by the seashore, both of those are innumerable. That's who's going to heaven. We're going to be an innumerable host in heaven. When he talks about those left over that are going to hell, it's always a confined number. There's a lake of fire. It's always a confined number. I don't know how many it is, whether it's 10 or 10,000. I don't know. But it doesn't compare to those that are going to heaven, which is an innumerable host more than any man could number. But it tells us here, he came down from heaven to do will, and that's he will keep every one and not cast any of them out, not let any of them fall away. Verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up against the last day." No man can come to me, Christ. No man can come to me. That's a tough standard. None of us can come to him except that the Father draw him. Now, you know, I've got this piece of furniture in my bedroom. Inside it, I keep all my undershirts and socks and things like that, you know. And we call that, and it's got, I'm trying not to say the word, but it's got where you can grab a hold of them and then pull them out. Now, those are called drawers, you know. And you got a chest of drawers. Because those drawers don't come open by themselves. You draw them out, and that's where they get the name, a chest of drawers. Because you draw them out. You draw those out. They don't come out by themselves. That is, a draw is I've lost my word here, but it cannot come out by itself. You must physically draw it out. And that's what he's saying here. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me. Draw him. You don't come to Christ unless the Lord draws you to Christ. That's what he's telling us. It's not up to us. It's not what we do. It's not who we are. It's not what we do. Can't come to him except that the Father draw him. I want to close on Matthew chapter 11. Again, Jesus talking here. In verse 25th verse. At that time, Jesus answered them and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. You're not going to figure this out because you're smart. That's what he's telling us. I may be the smartest man in the world. I may have an intellectual. I may be in the Mensa group that tells I have the greatest intellect in the world, but I become like the Greeks. You know, there's foolishness to me. If I'm trying to figure out all this thing about Christ, it's going to be foolish to me. He said, you've hidden these from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. He's not talking about it. He's talking about children who depend upon the Lord. We're like children, like babies who depend upon the Lord. And that's who the Lord has revealed those to, is his children. For even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Why did he do it this way? Why did he have this doctrine of predestination and election where before the foundation of the world, he picked and chose who he wanted to be his people? We know in the Old Testament he named them physical Jews. Apostle Paul in the New Testament makes clear they are spiritual Jews, and he uses the New Testament to prove it in the fourth chapter of Galatians there about Isaac and Ishmael. One represents the law, and the other represents a promise, a covenant, the promise. And that's how we're all born, is because of the covenant, the promise of Christ, and him showing mercy, and God showing mercy. He said, you did it because it seemed good in thy sight. Now, if you're going to question that, then you're going to question the Lord. Why the Lord chose to do it this way, I don't know. I don't understand it. I want to do that on my own. I want to say, I want to take credit for it. I want to be able to say that I joined the church and I'm a child of God now, and that proves it, and I'm born again. Why aren't you? I'm doing that so I can brag about it. And you know, it's Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. If I can brag about my salvation, that's what the Apostle Paul tells us. That's why you can't save yourselves, because you'd brag about it and you'd boast about it and you'd hold it over other people. 2 Timothy 1:9, God saved us and calls us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his grace and purpose given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It's now made manifest by the appearing of Jesus Christ our Savior, who brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel doesn't bring immortality and life. It brings it to light. Again, that's what it's for, is to show you what the Lord has already done. I'll finish out Matthew 11 here. He said, because it seemed good in thy sight, and then he makes this statement again. 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. All the works of salvation were given to me by the Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. Now this is a good little country club here. It's a private club. No man knows the Son except the Father, and no man knows the Father except the Son. Just the two of them. How do you ever get to know Christ and the Lord? You can't. The two of them have a exclusive partnership going here, and nobody can get inside that, except I left off the end of that sentence. No man knoweth the Son except the Father, and no man knoweth the Father except the Son, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. How do I know God? It's because Christ reveals him through me, in me. Go read. We have talking about the one place I left out was the Hebrews chapter 8. When we have the will of people, I'm going to go teach you to know Christ. It's my will that you know the Lord, and I'm going to go teach you. And the Lord, that's where he changed the covenant here. He said, I had an old covenant, now I've got a new one. He said, for this covenant is I will make with the house of Israel after the days. I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them God, and they shall be to people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Our job is not to teach you to know the Lord. I can't do that. I can't even teach you to know my brother. I can't teach you to know my... Many of you may know my brother's name. Many of you know my mother and father's name. I can't teach you to know them. I don't even really know them completely. I'm sure there's things about each one of you. There's a lot of things about me I don't want you knowing. I'm not proud of it. I don't want to know it. So I can't teach you to know it. But the Lord here tells us, and that's not our job, is to teach any man to know him. For they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man to know him. For they all shall know me from the least to the greatest. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities. I will remember no more. Christ is going to teach us who the Lord is. The Lord's going to save us before the foundation of the world. He did that through the doctrine of election. And then Christ comes along and died on the cross, gave us his righteousness, which gives us a ticket for our eternal salvation. Not a thing we do. It's not by who we are, by our blood. It's not by what we do. It's not by the will of any man to teach you. I can't, it's my will to teach Brother Gary to know the Lord. I can't do that. The Lord says I can't do it. And I don't want you even trying. The Lord says, I reserve that to myself. Once we know and once we find out, once the Lord makes us born again, calls us, regenerating us, our duty then is to serve him. Not to get eternal salvation, but to thank him for the salvation we have. That's why we come to church. That's why we go visit those in prison. That's why we give to the poor and feed the hungry and clothe the naked. We do that because we're thanking him. Because, number one, we're to serve him with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. And secondly, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. That replaced all the old law, all the Ten Commandments, all those 600 laws that are in the Old Testament. Christ said, there's now two. Love the Lord with everything you got, and love the neighbor like you love yourself. Those are the only two laws we have today. You know, and I still have difficulty following them. I can't always follow them. Thank the Lord for his mercy, for giving me what I could not get myself, and no man can will it for me. We serve a wonderful God who blesses us in spite of our sin. I thank you for your kind attention. My prayer is that the Lord will bless each one of you. Do we have a song, Brother Gary?